Good morning. Thanks, Jane. Advent is a time of year that we prepare our hearts for the celebration of the coming of Jesus. And church tradition is that we celebrate his coming with four themes: with hope, and peace, and joy, and love. Last week, we celebrated the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus. And this week, we're going to talk about peace.
Today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thanks, Ben. In his kingdom, God gives peace a huge priority. In fact, Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace that comes from Jesus Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace." In fact, in Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, "Before you even worship God, you should make peace with the people that are around you." Does anybody remember the Hebrew word for peace? Who said it? Shalom, shalom. And remember, we talked about this. Shalom, peace, is not just like the absence of war. Biblical peace means completeness and perfection and wholeness and things being as they should be. So the making of peace between people means making things as they should be in our relationships. And Jesus is our peace with God and with each other because he's done the work to make peace, to restore us to God and to unite us together. And as his followers, we're called to continue that work of peace. His kingdom is a place where peace rules. And we are called to be part of bringing that kingdom here. And in the Advent, we celebrate that Jesus has come to bring his miracle of peace. But like pretty much every other miracle that God has done since creation, he chooses to partner with humans to do it. So God calls us to work for peace and for unity. In fact, Ephesians 4:3 says we're to make every effort to keep ourselves united in peace. And that sounds like a lot of work. And the truth is, living in relationships, living in peace is work. And all the married people said,
amen.
Amen. And all the parents of teenagers said,
amen.
And everyone who worked for a company or has ever been on a team or had a brother or a sister or a cousin or a neighbor or a friend said,
amen.
Amen. Everybody that's ever been in a relationship with another human being knows living in peace is work. And as citizens of the kingdom of peace, and as followers of the Prince of Peace, we're called to do that work. Hebrews 2:14 says, work at living in peace with everyone. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, God blesses those who work for peace. So what does that work look like? And so today, even as we celebrate the peace we have in the coming of Jesus, we're going to take a super practical look at our part in that peace. I heard somebody say one time that two things move people to action: inspiration and desperation. And my prayer is that as we look this time of year especially at the peace Jesus brings, we'll be inspired to work, to be part of that peace in all of our relationships. And if some of your relationships have brought you to a point of desperation, then let's just see what it might look like to work towards peace. So today we got a lot to cover. We're going to talk about the four jobs of the work of peace. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Each one of these jobs could be their own sermon or could be their own sermon series. But Christmas is coming, and I only have 1 week to talk about peace. So we've got a couple of options. You guys weigh in. Option one will be we just admit that today's sermon is 3.5 hours long. We just own it and suck it up and push through it. That's option one. Option two is for each of these jobs, I'll just give you like a short summary, and then I'll offer you something helpful to read for further study. And that way you can focus on whichever job you need to work on to have peace in your relationships, and we get you out of here before 4 o'clock today. Who votes for option one? Thank you, Sean. I got to tell you, that's kind of hurtful. I'm just. How many vote for option two? Okay, fine. Okay, well, here, we'll do it then. It's going to be summary descriptions of the four jobs of working for peace. We're moving fast. The first job is the work of loving. Peace begins with intentional love towards others. Jesus said in John 13:34, "Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other." He said, just as I love you, you should love each other. And I don't want to get too nerdy here, but he's using love not as a noun, not as a feeling. He's using love as a verb, right? As an action, as an instruction. He's not just saying feel love. He's saying do love. He's saying do the work of expressing your love. And we should do that well. And we should do that effectively. And you know, it's weird. I talk to a lot of people, especially married couples, that are struggling in their relationships, and they really feel love for each other, but they're not very effective at doing love for each other or showing love to each other. And really, if my love for you is going to matter, you have to perceive it, right? You have to receive it if you're going to be able to experience that love. So for me to love well, I have to do it. My work to love you well is to do it in a way that you can receive it. So there's a great book on this topic. A lot of you have read The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Highly recommend this book. And his contention is that we all experience love in our own way, like in our own language. So if I say I love you in a way that you don't perceive it, you will not be able to receive that love, and you will not be able to experience that love. So if an Iranian comes up to you and says, "Jigaram," then most of you, that means nothing to you. But if you speak Persian, you know that means I love you. Actually, literally, it means my liver. They use it to, kind of like we say, you have my heart, right? So that's completely off topic. But the point, just stay on track here. So the point is, to love you well, your Iranian lover needs to say I love you in English, right? So you can perceive it. So you can receive it. So you can really experience it. And Dr. Chapman says that love is expressed in these five languages: words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, quality time, physical touch. So to love someone well, you need to figure out which love language they speak, and you need to learn to speak it. And that's a lot of work. Several years ago, I had a couple come in to talk to me about their marriage. And I guess between the time they booked the appointment and the time we had the appointment, they gave up. But they came in anyway, which I thought was weird. And they said, you know what? These are the words they used. We're done. We're done. And he said, she just doesn't love me anymore. And she said, he just doesn't love me. And I said, well, gosh, you know, you made the appointment. You know, let's at least talk. What's up? You know, what happened between making the appointment and now? And she says, he doesn't love me. I said, how do you know? She said, he works all the time. He works 60, 65, 70 hours a week. If he loved me, he would want to be with me. And so I began to explain to him, do you see what's going on? Her love language is not gifts. It's quality time. Because he said, well, I have to work those hours because I want to give you a nice house. I want to give you nice clothes. I want to give you a nice car. I want to send you on nice vacations. I want to give you these gifts. That's how I want to show you my love. That's not how she heard love. So once he began to understand that, I said, well, look, let's fix it. Write a prescription. What would you do? What can you offer? And he said, I don't know. What if I agree to work no more than 45 hours a week? You know, we might have to sell a car, But then I could spend that extra time with you. And I said to her, would that fix it for you? And she said, yeah. See what happened? He was saying, I love you, but in the wrong language. And she said, Pastor, you're a genius. Oh, you're so awesome. You fixed him, you know. Praise God. What do we owe, you know? And I said, well, hang on. Like, he also said he didn't feel like you loved him. So let's see what he has to say. So I asked him, you know, why do you say she doesn't love you anymore? And he said, when we first got married, she was so affectionate. You know? He said, just, man, she'd see me, she'd run up and kiss me on the cheek. You know, she held my hand everywhere we went. She scratched my back. And like when we were intimate, she was just very, she was very like into it, you know? And sometimes even like her idea, you know? And so I look at her and she says, what do you expect? I'm exhausted. She goes, because all day, every day, I know you're coming home and I want things to go great in the evening. So when you get home, I make sure the kids have had their baths, homework is done, the yard is mowed, the house is clean, the bills are paid, the car is washed, dinner's on the table. I've done all this work. I've offered you all this acts of service because I love you and I'm just too stinking tired at the end of the day. And so I said, well, do you see what's happened here for her? His love language is physical touch. Not acts of service. And she's, oh, I get it now. And so I said, well, okay, write a prescription. You know, what would you do? What can you offer? And she goes, I don't know. I mean, the house isn't going to be spotless. But I guess, you know, I could certainly be more affectionate physically. And I would just say 3 times a week, we could be really intimate. And at least one of those times I would initiate it. And I said to him, would that fix it for you? And he said, oh, heck yeah. Yeah. Only he didn't say heck. And you're not supposed to cuss in the pastor's office. But they like looked at each other and this little smile between them, you know, and he grabbed her hand and they started out the door. And I said, well, you know, do you want some more counseling? I mean, can I pray for you or something? And they're like, no, we're good. And they lived happily ever after. So you see what was happening. They were saying, I love you, but they needed to do the work of loving well, right? They needed to learn more about the other person and how they perceive love and how they receive love and how they experience love. Second job, the work of setting boundaries. In Texas, we have a saying, good fences make good neighbors, right? Not just on ranches. I mean, if we're neighbors, we'll get along great. If you mow your grass and your dog stays in your yard and you pick up their poop, right? But if you expect me to mow your grass and your dog's always in my yard and I'm picking up your dog's poop, eventually I'm going to put that poop in a bag, I'm going to catch it on fire, I'm going to throw it at your house. I mean, we're going to have some kind of a conflict. So, like, what's the solution? A fence, right? A boundary before this thing becomes a fight. If we're going to get along, if we're not going to get mad at each other, we got to figure out where my stuff ends and your stuff begins. And where my responsibility ends and yours begins. And so, of course, the famous book on this I love is called Boundaries, Henry Cloud. And if you have any relationships with another human being, you should read this book. I give this book away all the time. I literally buy this book by the case. Every healthy relationship has to have boundaries where we say to each other, picture like a hula hoop around me, right? Like this stuff, this is what I will do. That stuff I will not do. Right? This is the stuff I will accept in our relationship. That stuff I will not accept in our relationship. I'm not judging you. I'm not mad at you. You can have your boundaries too. This is my boundary. And of course, we want to love extravagantly, right? We want to do all we can for everybody. Galatians 6:2 instructs us to bear one another's burdens. But 3 verses later, verse 5 says that everybody should carry their own load, right? So I think navigating the difference is a big part of what setting boundaries is all about. So if you feel like you have to say yes to everything I ask you to do, eventually I might take advantage. Or eventually you might think I'm taking advantage, but either way, our relationship is going to suffer. Right? If I constantly do things that hurt you, or even just things that bug you, you might take it for a while, but eventually we're going to have a problem. And boundaries is about being intentional and being proactive and setting these boundaries before problems start. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, and it may mean some awkward conversations. But remember what Paul said in Romans 14:19. He said we should make every effort to do what leads to peace. Setting boundaries leads to peace. It leads to things being the way they should be. So just an example, let's say the relationship we're talking about is with your 30-year-old son, and he won't work, and he just sleeps all day on your couch, and he plays video games all night, and he drinks all weekend on your money. Days go by. Weeks go by. Months go by. Now he's yelling at you to bring him meatloaf. Right? Now he's telling you, bring him a different brand of beer. Now he wants you to cut his toenails for him. That way he doesn't have to get up off the couch, which is now permanently dented in the shape of his butt. Okay? This is not a healthy relationship. We need some boundaries. Otherwise, he's just going to get worse and worse. Until one day you finally go nuts and choke him right in the middle of a game of Grand Theft Auto. And can you see how that would mess up the relationship? So a better solution would be to sit down with him up front and lay out some boundaries. Just as an example, you might say, look, we're not judging you. You know, we love you. We're not mad at you, but these are our boundaries. You need to get a job in the next 30 days. And if you do, you can stay another 30 days till you get your own place. And after that, you're welcome to come over for lunch on Sundays after church and anytime we invite you. And if you don't have a job in 30 days, then we're going to have to create some healthy space between us. We're going to have to create some bigger boundaries. So we'll be changing the locks and we will have you arrested for trespassing. And we don't want that at all. We love you. In fact, a healthy relationship with you means so much that we don't want to choke you in the middle of a game. So these are our boundaries. Get it? Let's go like this. Now, do it again if you'll actually do it. Okay, that's a little harder, right? But let me tell you something. It's unfair to do everything for someone and never say a word and then just suddenly get fed up and go nuts and end the relationship. That's not fair. And it's not fair to allow somebody to treat you in a certain way for days and weeks and months, and you never say a word, and then one day you just poison their oatmeal or something. That's not fair. That's not fair. Setting boundaries up front keeps you from having to get to that point. And before you start writing me your emails on your phones in church, this is not, listen, it's not demeaning to them. It's not demeaning to them. It's honoring to them. To say to them, man, I so want this healthy relationship with you, but I'll respect your choice, right? If you can live within these boundaries, that's amazing. That's what I want. But if you don't want that, then I will honor and respect your decision. But there will obviously be consequences that might include limiting or even ending our contact with each other. So that's hard work. That is hard work, but the end result is peace. It's a relationship that is as it should be. Third job, the work of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Listen, being a follower of Jesus, what do we always say? Followers follow, right? Being a follower of Jesus, working for peace requires forgiveness. And to me, the definitive book I've read on how to forgive, it's called The Art of Forgiving, written by a guy named Lewis Smedes. And if anybody has ever hurt you or betrayed you or just bugged you, you should read this book. It's short. It's a super easy read. You can read it in a couple of hours. just a couple of the really, truly profound ideas from this book. Number one, when somebody wrongs you, that hurts, right? And some people hold on to that hurt. And so therefore, it keeps hurting them forever. And other people discover that the remedy for that pain is forgiveness. It's letting go of the pain that someone else caused you. I mean, imagine if I take a ball of fire and throw it at you, that's gonna hurt. But if you grab it and catch it and hold on to it and refuse to let go, it's just gonna continue to hurt you. Does that make sense? Second idea, forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation or restoration. If somebody's hurt you, being with them in the future may not be wise or safe or possible. But you can forgive them without reconciling. If my accountant steals all my money from me, I can forgive him. But that doesn't mean I'm hiring him back as my accountant, right? If my ex-spouse abused me, the healthiest, most Christ-like thing I can do is forgive them. But that doesn't mean I'm marrying him again. Right? That doesn't even mean I'm ever going to see him again. Forgiving does not automatically fix the relationship. It doesn't rebuild trust. It doesn't restore what was lost. Forgiving is not about minimizing what they did to you. And forgiving is not about like giving up on justice. And forgiving is not about getting back together with the person. It's about letting go of the anger and the hurt instead of carrying it around. Like so that we can empty ourselves of the bitterness and hate that keep the pain alive. So obviously this is a super complex and difficult issue. So if somebody has wronged you and it seems like the hurt won't let go, your first step towards healing might be forgiving. And that is hard, hard work. But it is the work of peace. And not just with the person that hurt you. It's your peace, your own personal peace. Because things will never be as they should be for you. Right? You will never find completeness and wholeness and healing as long as you hold on to the thing that's hurting you. So if you're ready to let go of the pain somebody else has caused you, I would love to talk to you or help you find somebody to talk to you. But this book is a really great start. Fourth job in the work of making peace is the work of reconciliation. People are broken, you know, and bad people and good people have wants, and they have desires, and they have agendas. Sometimes they mess up, and they hurt us. They sin against us, and forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Sometimes it can't. And sometimes it shouldn't. But if the goal is reconciliation, if the goal is for this offense not to end our relationship, the best thing I've seen to read on this is from a book called The Gospel of Matthew. You ever heard of that one? It's a good one. And the author is quoting Jesus here. This is Matthew 18:15. It says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. You can be reconciled, right? But if the person will not listen, take one or two others along so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if the person won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector." So Jesus gives it to us here in steps. Right? If somebody sins against us, if reconciliation is our goal, then the first step is we go to them privately, right? We don't go to others and talk about them. We talk directly to them, one-on-one, in private. And we really try to help them understand, look, you really hurt me with this, with what you did. And if they really hear you, and they just say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, I blew it, I won't do it again, please forgive me," then that's it, you won. And now it's on you to forgive and try to reconcile and start putting the relationship back together. And it might not be 100% right away, But there's hope. There's a good chance for reconciliation. But if instead, when you go to them and you just kindly and gently just say, man, you really hurt me with this thing, if they refuse to listen to you, or if they say, well, look, I don't care if it hurts you, or if they say, you know, I didn't do anything wrong, then Jesus says the next step is to take someone with you and try it again. Right? We're holding on to hope for reconciliation. And so together you say to the offender, look, this isn't in my head. This thing that you did to me, this thing that you're doing to me is wrong, right, guys? And the people that have come with you will confirm, look, this isn't okay. Come on, let's put this thing back together. And hopefully now in phase two, the offender will say, oh my gosh, I just thought you were crazy. You know, I just thought you were being oversensitive or something. But now, I see. I'm sorry. I blew it, and I will not do that again. Please forgive me. And if so, great. We win. Right? Now you can forgive, and things can be reconciled, and hopefully the relationship can be restored. So one of the important values of this step is that it keeps people from false accusations. Right? So if I go to you and accuse you of something you didn't do, or maybe it's actually my fault, right? And then I go to you and I say, hey, Kenan robbed, he wronged me. He hurt me. You should come with me. Let's go talk to him. He called me a poo-poo head. And you say, oh my gosh, that sounds awful. They're like, what was the circumstances? And you say, yeah, it was like right after I broke into his house and I stole his stuff and I killed his dog and I drove off in his car and he called me a poo-poo head. So, I mean, that really hurt my feelings. So will you come with me and let's go talk to him and let's go straighten him out? Well, after when I tell you that story, trying to activate step two, you're going to say, no, actually, you are a poo-poo head. Right? Actually, you're in the wrong. So one of the beauties of step two, right, is maybe I'm wrong about this thing, right? And somebody needs to show me the error of my ways. So I can't just make up a false accusation and ruin Kenan's life. But let's say the offense is real and somebody has like legitimately sinned against you and they've really hurt you. Well, we don't want that to keep happening. So you go to them first by yourself and then you go to them with some other respected person and you try to get them to see their sin. But if they just won't hear it, if they're just, look, I did it, I don't care, I'm going to keep on doing it, and I don't care who gets hurt, then we go to the next phase. We go to church leadership, and you take them to your group leader or to an elder or to a pastor. And if they won't listen to them, and if they're just going to keep on hurting people, Jesus says then we treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. And that doesn't mean we hate them. We can even forgive them, but we can't reconcile. We can't hang around with them unless or until they repent and they change. The truth is, it doesn't always work. It's a good plan, but it doesn't always work because everyone in every situation is a broken human, right, who has free will. And anybody can derail this thing at any step. But a lot of times it does work. And I want to tell you, over the last 18 years, I've seen reconciliation at every one of those steps. And the beautiful genius of Jesus' method is the order of the steps. Because Jesus knows the more people that get involved, the less likely that we'll reconcile. Because now we're making alliances, you know what I mean? Now we're picking sides. Now Kenan's got his half of the room on his side, and I've got my half of the room on the other side, and now everybody's against each other. And instead of us reconciling, what happened? Now we've divided everybody up. So the best chance of reconciliation is step one. That's it. The best chance of reconciliation is step one. The second best chance is step two. Right? The third best chance is step three. So if somebody hurts you, and instead of you following Jesus' instructions, you decide just to tell other people, then you know what? You might hurt the person that hurt you. Gossip causes all kinds of pain and division. So if that's your goal, I mean, if your goal is revenge, if your goal is to like hurt them back, then yeah, tell other people. But if the goal is reconciliation, if the goal is restoration, if the goal is peace, then Jesus says, go to that person one-on-one and talk to them. Not about them, talk to them. And I'm gonna tell you, that's hard work. All of it is. All of it is. Working for peace is a lot of hard work, huh? I mean, loving well and setting boundaries and forgiving and reconciliation is hard work. And you know who's really good at that work? Jesus. I mean, he came to make peace. He came to make things as they should be between God and us and in our relationships. Jesus did all the hard work. He said, I love you in every language. Think about his words and his gifts and his time and serving and actually touching people physically. Jesus did them all. It set boundaries for us. He taught us how to have healthy relationships with God and with each other. He forgave us so that our failures couldn't keep hurting us and keep separating us from God and from each other. And in his coming, Jesus not only said, I love you in every language, he not only set boundaries for us, he not only forgave us, in his coming and in his life and in his death and his resurrection, Jesus reconciled us to the Father, and he restored our broken relationship, and he got us back together with God so that we could live life as it should be, at peace with God and with each other, in his kingdom of peace forever. And this is why, even as we do the hard work of peace, we remember and we honor and we celebrate the peace of Advent, because we know the only way peace is possible, the only way things can be as they should be, is through the coming of Jesus and his peace being shared with us and being shared through us. Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, thank you for loving us so well. Thank you for coming and sacrificially giving yourself and speaking words of encouragement and doing everything we needed to do, you needed to do, so that we could hear you saying that you love us. And thank you for setting boundaries and showing us the best way to have relationship with each other and with God. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins so that that couldn't keep hurting us anymore. And Jesus, I thank you because you have reconciled us to God. You've removed the thing, our sin, that was coming between us. And when we offended you, you took away the offense. So thank you so much for reconciling us to you. And Jesus, we continue, we're your body. We're continuing your work. And as we're doing it, will you just show us how? Will you just, through your example and through your teaching, will you just show us how to share love well and show us how to set good boundaries and show us how and give us the strength to actually forgive one another. Show us how to reconcile when things do go crazy between us. And God, we know we can't do any of that on our own. So we ask you just to refill us, just to constantly overflow us with the love and the peace of your Spirit, so that we can live life the way it should be, together with each other and together with you in your kingdom. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.